We come together, as always at this time of year, to remember those people who have suffered as a result of the wars of the past century, and to commit ourselves to be workers for peace in our own time. So let's pray together. Lord, as we come together to worship you, we thank you that you greet us, that you have promised that when we come to worship, you are with us in a special way. We come to you as children who owe you our very existence, who can bask in your wonderful provision to us of all the things we need in our lives. You're a Father whose generosity knows no bounds, and so we praise you. We bring our prayers of gratitude and our songs of worship. We bring our longing to become more like Jesus, your Son, and we come into your presence in humility, recognizing his authority over us. Help us to understand that as we accept his authority over our lives, we can be used to bring his kingdom amongst us in our own community. Help us to be prepared to welcome his rule in our lives. But Father, year after year, we come to this time of remembrance. And year after year, we have to admit that as human beings, we have learned little from the enormous conflicts which have shaken our world. Nations still seek to impose their national interests on others. People still seek to impose their value systems on other people. Societies continue to operate through the pursuit of power and narrow sectional interests. We find it almost impossible to submit to your way of love, your way of giving, your lordship, as seen in the servanthood displayed by Jesus. Forgive us, Lord, for the selfishness which leads us to refusing to share. Forgive us as a nation for the attitudes which lead to conflict. Forgive us as a society for the demonizing of other cultures, which leads to division. Bring your way of love to us. Help us to live as those who are conformed to the likeness of your Son. Help us as people and as society to seek peace and justice in all our dealings. We bring our prayer of penitence in the name of Jesus. Amen. When you visit the National Memorial Arboretum in the UK, or the cemeteries of northern France and Belgium, you cannot but recognise the immensity of the tragedy which befell young men from so many nationalities. On the near continent, there were cemeteries full of young people from France, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, India, China, and many other nations, as well as those from Britain and Germany. Sometimes enemies in life lie side by side in death. And there are monuments to those whose bodies were never found. Nowhere is the reproach to our humanity that is war so obvious. And yet we have to admit that as humankind, we have learned little from all that suffering. We could visit cemeteries and memorials commemorating the dead from countless other more recent conflicts too, and draw the same conclusion. So we come now to remember those people who went to war, some enthusiastically, believing wholeheartedly in the cause for which they were fighting, some simply out of a sense of duty, some who were constricted by their national authority but had little sense of willingness. People from many nations and from many nationalities whose life was to end on the field of battle, giving their life for what they thought would be a better future for their fellow countrymen. Summed up in those well-known words, "When you go home, tell them of us and say, for your tomorrow, we gave our today." They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun, and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Father, we remember the sacrifices made, and we are repentant for the stain upon your creation that is war. Amen. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. I'll read the first 14 verses and then verses 36 and verses 42 to 44. Jesus left and was going away from the temple when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Yes," he said, "you may well look at all these. I tell you this, not a single stone here will be left in its place. Every one of them will be thrown down." As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him in private. "Tell us when all this will be," they asked, "and what will happen to show that it's the time for your coming and the end of the age." Jesus answered, "Be on your guard, and do not let anyone deceive you. Many men, claiming to speak for me, will come and say, 'I am the Messiah,' and they'll deceive many people. You're going to hear the noise of battles close by, and the news of battles far away, but do not be troubled. Such things must happen, but they do not mean that the end has come. Countries will fight each other. Kingdoms will attack one another. There will be famines and earthquakes everywhere. All these things are like the first pains of childbirth. Then you'll be arrested and handed over to be punished and to be put to death. All mankind will hate you because of me. Many will give up their faith at that time. They'll betray one another and hate one another. Then many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Such will be the spread of evil that many people's love will grow cold, but whoever holds out to the end will be saved. and this good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout all the world for a witness to all mankind, and then the end will come. Verse 36. No one knows, however, when that day and hour will come, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son. The Father alone knows. Verse 42. Be on your guard then, because you do not know what day your Lord will come. If the owner of a house knew the time when the thief would come, you can be sure that he would stay awake and not let the thief break into his house. So then, you also must always be ready, because of the Son of Man will come at an hour when you are not expecting him. It's not always easy on Remembrance Sunday to find the right words to say to a congregation. There are many different experiences represented of all our connections with war or with the armed forces, and some preachers have been known to gloss over the whole subject in their sermon by preaching on something totally unconnected with the day. The 2 minute silence has been almost made into irrelevance to the rest of the morning service. Perhaps because of the perception that whatever was said might offend someone in the congregation. That's not my approach. It seems to me that we have a need to face the whole issue of the abomination that is war, and seek to know how best we can contribute, not just to its absence in future, but to the building of a peaceful and just world. I hope you'll forgive me if I say anything to offend you. I'm of the generation born just after the end of the Second World War. My own father was invalided out of the army before he was put in harm's way, and none of my mother's family saw frontline service either. As a couple, they hosted some evacuated children in their home, and Dad was involved in fire watching. Margaret's family had a different experience. Her father was captured in North Africa and spent time in an Italian prisoner of war camp before escaping to Switzerland after the Italian armistice. Our grandparents' generation had participants in the First World War, and all came home largely unscathed. None of our children have had any military service during their lives. So we might be seen as a family almost as bystanders. And that's very much how I saw myself in my earlier years. My youthful idealism rather dismissed the sufferings of the previous generation, as I took a pacifist stance. And it's only been as I've grown older that I've been able to see things in their very complicated reality. As we look at the reading that I chose for this service, I believe that we see Jesus as supremely realistic about the world that we all inhabit. Often he's been dismissed as an idealist in rose-tinted glasses, but his teaching to the disciples was anything but. The words he spoke here have relevance to us 2 millennia later, as we seek to make sense of our world and his place in it. He is very clear that we cannot expect a world where there is no war. We can expect the continuance of people setting themselves up as the new Messiah and seeking to dominate in the world. Despite that, we need to be continuing to bring the claims of Jesus to the world in which we are set. So, just over 100 years ago, the Treaty of Versailles was signed, officially bringing to an end the Great War, but by its punitive terms, laying the foundation for the Second World War. The guns had fallen silent a year before, and now the war to end all wars came to an official end. Except, of course, as Jesus had prophesied, it didn't. The deaths of so many millions made no difference at all, as the peace treaty sought to punish the side which had ultimately lost the war. Just 20 years later, the world was again in turmoil as Germany's false messiah began the next conflagration on the promise of making his country great again. We each of us know, to a greater or lesser extent, about the course of that war and how it extended to all four corners of the globe, before it too came to an end 6 years later with the destruction caused by the first atomic bombs. In Europe, there followed a determination that never again would the continent descend into such horror, and the European Union was born. Of course, that determination, which has largely been effective in Europe, with a few exceptions like the Balkan conflicts of the 1990s, didn't extend to the rest of the world, where the great powers of East and West continued to fight proxy wars in the developing world, and as a byproduct, boosted their economies with the profits of their arms sales. More recently, we've seen the disastrous results of the so-called War on Terror, particularly in the Middle East and on the people of Afghanistan. So, we see a world which seems in as much turmoil as ever, and we wonder how it will ever end. Perhaps we need to recognise that Jesus did tell us that it wouldn't end until his return. Is that depressing? Perhaps I can give you something to give you hope. One of the great folk music heroes of the last 50 years is Bob Dylan. Some of us will have loved his music and the commentary on our times which it offered. Others may have been less fulsome in his praise. I was one of the former, I have to say, and was particularly impressed by one of what was perhaps his greatest works. In the mid-60s, he wrote a song called With God on Our Side, in which he traced American history through its many wars from its foundation up to date. If he were writing it now, he'd need to write many more verses than the 10 it ran to at the time. He was writing before the Vietnam War, not to mention the Gulf Wars and the Afghanistan War. A great song in my estimation, but it seems to me he got his conclusion wrong. Every verse talked about the American perception that God was on their side. Not just an American perception, we see that attitude in our own history and in the attitude of groups like Islamic State. The penultimate verse talks of the horrors of atomic warfare And the last verse goes as follows. So now as I'm leaving, I'm weary as hell. The confusion I'm feeling, there ain't no tongue can tell. The words fill my head and fall to the floor, that if God is on our side, he'll stop the next war. I think this is where he gets it wrong. Jesus makes it clear that God really isn't in the business of stopping war. That's a responsibility he gives to us. So, is God in war? And if he is, where can he be seen? Surely not in the atrocities which are committed, believing that he is on our side. Yet he is on our side, the side of all his creation, whether committing evil deeds or good. And that's one of the things we find difficult, that he could love our enemies as well as ourselves. There are few people who are able to rise above the hatred of enemies, and yet it is possible to find some examples and see God's hand in their lives, working for him in horrendous situations. Three examples from the Second World War, two from France and one from the Pacific. A Church of Scotland minister called Donald Caskey, a Huguenot pastor called André Trocmé, and an American medic called Desmond Doss. I think I've mentioned the first two when I've led worship in the past. Donald Caskey had a church in Paris in 1940 and was forced to flee as the Nazis approached. Finding himself in Bordeaux, he had the opportunity to be evacuated, yet he felt a compulsion to remain in France, that he was being called to continue his ministry there. He was led to Marseille, where he took over the buildings used by the Siemens mission before the war, and set up a ministry to the many people stranded in the area and unable to flee. He was used to help many people get away before ultimately he was arrested, imprisoned, tortured and sentenced to death. Quite miraculously, he survived to the end of the war, after which he wrote of his experience of a God who never let him go and who worked through him in quite remarkable ways. You can read all of this in the book that he wrote, The Tartan Pimpernel. André Trocmé was a Huguenot pastor, a pacifist, who came to the belief after France was overrun that he needed to lead his flock in non-violent resistance by working to save all the fugitives, mostly Jewish people, who presented themselves in the small villages in the area of the Massif Central where his congregations lived. He determined to use what he called the weapons of the spirit to save people from what he knew would be a horrific fate. This involved the whole community risking everything, but they all caught his vision, not seeing themselves as heroic in any way, but just doing what they believed was right before God. It's reckoned that up to 4,000 Jewish people were saved, some hidden with people in the community right through the war, some spirited away to Switzerland, many of the evaders also finding their way to freedom. There are a couple of English language accounts of all this, Village of Secrets and A Good Place to Hide, and you can visit a museum dedicated to the story, and the chapel, which still contains the pulpit from which he gave his exhortations to stay strong. Desmond Doss was a pacifist whose Christian faith did not allow him to fight. Yet, having become a US Army medic, a conscientious objector who refused to even carry a weapon, let alone kill enemy soldiers, he single-handedly rescued 75 wounded comrades under vicious enemy fire in World War II. Returning time and again to the battlefield, constantly praying, "Please, Lord, help me get one more." Once he had got him, he repeated the prayer. Desmond dragged the men, many with dreadful injuries, to safety before lowering them one by one down a 400-foot jagged cliff edge. He continued for hours until everyone was rescued, with enemy soldiers amongst those rescued. Only then did he climb down himself. His actions at the Battle of Okinawa led to him becoming the first conscientious objector to receive the Congressional Medal of Honor, America's highest award for bravery. His story has been made into a film, Hacksaw Ridge. It's a violent film, as you'd expect, but nevertheless inspirational. God was surely in the efforts of these people, and so present in their war. But all that, of course, is a very long time ago, and we're not now in such a dangerous situation. Wars in our time are a very long way away for us in our society. And yet, with the rise of the far right in so many European countries, not least we can see in the UK, perhaps the lessons learned from the past are too much of a fading memory. So how, as Christian people, do we make our contribution to ending war? Well, you might say, please be realistic. What can we possibly do? I believe that one of the things that we are called to do in our generation is to speak out against injustice wherever we see it, and quietly to campaign for fairness and justice. Perhaps trying to engage our parliamentary representatives in dialogue. That may be in keeping attention on the plight of the Afghani people, or to the plight of the Palestinian people, even after media focus has moved on. It may be in bringing light to bear on the plight of refugees forced to flee to an increasingly unwelcoming Europe from the new theatres of war in the Middle East. It may also be in working on our own doorsteps for those people in trouble, those people without homes, those people on the margins of our own society. One thing that I guess most of us can do is contribute to aid agencies or local charities like homelessness centres or food banks. It would also be in confronting racism where we see it in our own society or family or friends. And there are other ways that you can probably all think of. Martin Niemöller, an eminent German theologian during the 1930s and friend of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, known mainly for his opposition to the Nazi regime, wrote, "First they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for the communists, and I didn't speak out because I was not a communist. Then they came for the trade unions, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak out for me." Niemöller was imprisoned in Sachsenhausen and Dachau, but survived the war. Bonhoeffer was executed in 1945 by the Nazis. We don't live here in such horrific times, and yet the message is still there for us. We can still experience pressure if we do speak out. I won't call it persecution because it doesn't compare with what people of that era experienced. Yes, it can be real pressure. Isn't this one of the sacrifices that Jesus expects of his followers? I'm going to finish by coming back to the reading from Matthew's Gospel that we shared earlier. Jesus clearly implied that war will not cease until he returns to bring an end to history. He tells us not to try to work out when that will be. The only clue that he does give is that history will not come to an end until the gospel of the kingdom is preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Perhaps that's a bit of a never-ending commission. But what it says to me is that our responsibility as the followers of Jesus is continually to bring him and his claims before the people that we meet and relate to, and continually to work for the advancement of the kingdom of heaven in terms of justice and right. Only by doing this can we bring his return nearer. Is that unrealistic? We may think so, but that is specifically what Jesus says. Do we believe him and stand on his word? And the very last word from this chapter, Jesus makes it clear that his Father is in control. It may not seem so from all that we see, and yet it is true. That seems to me to be a word of comfort in disturbing and worrying times. We have a Father who is utterly reliable and can be trusted to do what is right for us. He created us and has our best interests at heart. So walk into the future with him, seek to follow him and do his bidding. He'll be with you. You may go through deep waters, but he'll be with you through it all, and his love will never fail you. One of the songs that we sing goes as follows. I will speak out for those who have no voices. I will stand up for the rights of all the oppressed. I will speak truth and justice. I'll defend the poor and the needy. I will lift up the weak in Jesus' name. I will speak out for those who have no choices. I will cry out for those who live without love. I will show God's compassion to the crushed and broken in spirit. I will lift up the weak in Jesus' name. It seems to me that that's not a bad aspiration. So we come with our prayers of intercession. And at this time of year, we come to pray for lives scarred by war. In our generation, we pray for those people bereaved by modern conflicts and for those people scarred in body or in mind by their experiences of war. We pray for those organisations which seek to mitigate the worst effects of these hurts and which seek to bring new purpose to those people who have been so badly injured. We pray for the nations of the Middle East and Afghanistan, where conflicts seem never to be resolved, but give rise to more and more dissension and bloodletting. We pray also for the community of nations. Day after day, we see reported on our television screens and in our newspapers intractable situations where our international organisations seem powerless to bring about resolution. Father, we don't have any answers to the hatred that exists between groups of people. We know that your answer would be for people to come together in a spirit of reconciliation and tolerance and acceptance. But we see little sign of that in many of the situations that concern us. Yet we know that there are people of goodwill working in many places, and we pray particularly for them, of whatever faith or none, that you will affirm their work for peace. We pray too for the casualties of war who have been forced to flee their homes and their homeland to escape persecution. We pray for those who can see no other solution but to seek a better life in places far away from all that they know, and who then face rejection as they try to cross borders. We pray that the international community might seek effective solutions rather than just putting up their own drawbridges. We pray particularly for the situation on our own border, just over the channel in northern France and Belgium, that the young men and women still to be seen at ferry ports might find their needs met and a secure future. We pray about the situation on the border between Belarus and Poland, that people seeking a new life might not be used as pawns in a power struggle between governments. And we pray for those people from Afghanistan trying to settle to a new life in our country and desperately worried for those they have had to leave behind. We pray particularly for the women and girls of that society whose hope for their future have been dashed by the Taliban takeover. Finally, we pause to bring our own personal prayers. Father, thank you that you hear our prayers. We bring them in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So, go into the world prepared to give glory to God and to further his kingdom in your daily lives. And be assured that you travel with the presence of his Spirit in your lives. The blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.